16
and your notes to lesson 10. Also put your thumb in Galatians. The key overriding lessons, quite obviously here, are given by the insights of the book of Galatians into the entire section. We most understand the spiritual importance of Genesis 16 and 17 through that interpretation which was given in the book of Galatians by Paul. As we've said, this interpretation by the Holy Spirit is beyond question. And it's extremely important in the issue of interpretation. When we say, in the interpretation of Genesis on a symbolic or spiritual basis, it's quite different from the ordinary spiritualizing and allegorizing which you'll run into when you get an interpretation, because ordinarily, and particularly in certain circles, the spiritual or the allegorical will be used to either deny or to ignore the historical and the literal. As you well know, we're thoroughly committed here to the historical, literal interpretation of the scriptures. We believe what is here. We believe that it's historically and literally true. We never use spiritualization to deny that. Secondly, we never use spiritualization to establish in itself doctrine. You don't establish doctrine by this. These become illustrations of doctrine that are firmly established elsewhere in the Word of God. In just the same way, you never use types or parables to establish doctrine. They become illustrations of doctrine that is firmly declared elsewhere in Scripture. It is these checks, you see, that keep you from flying off into the wild blue yonder. So let's don't get off in this business of this guy is spiritualizing all the time, but I never spiritualize outside of the realms of what I'm talking about. That's a very important restriction. That's a very rigid and tight restriction on spiritualization. The spiritual interpretation given of the story of Sarah and Hagar is very clear in Galatians. What is it? Okay, don't wait on one another.
Hagar is a type of the flesh, and Sarah is a type of the spirit. The flesh is the spirit.
And what else?
And Hagar is also a type of the law, and Sarah is a type of the spirit, so they all have the spirit.
How do you know that's true? Did you just get that from the notes?
No,
these wild ideas that I implanted in your tender brain.
Because what it says in Galatians chapter 4.
Mm-hmm. What does it say?
Well, it says in verse 23 that the son by the bone woman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman.
What is an allegory? Lee? Beautiful story that doesn't mean anything?
An allegory is using things that have happened to transmit, change over and be transmitted into things that are spiritual.
You got the right idea. Any other volunteer on that? What is an allegory? Right. Yes.
Yeah,
that'd be cheating, but I'll let you cheat, Fred.
Figurative representation in which the meaning is given symbolically.
You understand that, Fred? Or is that just a bunch of jive?
No, I understand.
Sounds like a bunch of jive to me.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, a lot of people don't know what types are. You have to constantly think in terms of explaining it to somebody else. You run around and talk types, the average person is lost. See, you already know more than 99.44% of the Christians right now. You say, well, I don't know very much. You already know more than the rest of them, and you're already over their head. It's a cinch, Genesis, some of the stuff in Genesis now will muck your head. See, you go in there and turning this stuff on the other people there, and they're going to tune you out, see? You know, these are literal events, but from these literal events, historic events, God is teaching something in a symbolic way. And the symbolic thing that he is teaching in these two women is he is teaching symbolically the fact that the law or legalism is displaced by grace and promise of God. It is a divine prefiguring or foreshadowing of the displacement of the law of Moses by the era of grace, which moreover is substantiated in the Word of God. For the law was given by Moses, says the Scripture, but what?
Grace and
truth come by Jesus Christ. See, the Word of God tells you this thing. It's not something that's in the wild blue yonder. It tells you this has been displaced by this. You don't use Genesis to prove it. You don't need Genesis to prove it. Genesis is an illustration of something that is declared in plain, simple language of the New Testament. And that's exactly what's taught in the book of Hebrews. The disannulling of the first covenant in favor of the new covenant. It's extremely important, and it's clearly taught in the New Testament. That's a marvelous thing to think that God uses these particular incidents that out of the human choices that the people were making, you see, that out of their individual choices, God is weaving a beautiful picture of truth that he's going to introduce 2,000 years later. Isn't that terrific? See?
You can't even separate man's will and God's sovereignty and all this.
You never can. You never can. We shouldn't try. It all works together. It's a beautiful thing because it's a great teaching in our lives. And we sing it in the hymns. With mercy and with judgment, what? My web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, yes, e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. See, God takes your life, and he takes your mistakes, and he takes your mess-ups, and he even takes your rebelliousness, and he works out of it that which honors and glorifies God. He makes the wrath of men to praise him. That's terrific. That's exactly what he's doing, these people. Now, he has a divine foreshadowing of the law, or by extension, legalism, by extension, the flesh, because the law always depended, says the book of Romans, on what? The flesh. You see, the law always depended on the flesh. It says, this do, and thou shalt live. The New Testament says, live, and thou shalt do. Very important thing, because our whole Christian fabric, so to speak, in the local church and in the lives of believers is shot through with legalism, with reliance on the flesh, with a fanatic idea that rules and regulations produce spirituality. We don't live among Christians who believe that you're saved by keeping the law. They know better than that. But they're nevertheless under the bonds of legalism. They think that they can produce spirituality by rules and regulations. But the New Testament tells us the law could not do in that it was weak through the what?
Right.
So the expositor says that the law was a lever of iron on a fulcrum of sand. What's the fulcrum of sin, Fred?
Right.
That's right. It's exactly what it was. He's still trying to do it. Billy Graham says you want to, but you can't. People are struggling, trying to get there. They can't. They're on the wrong stick. See? So God will work fruitfully through the Spirit and by grace, not through the flesh or legalism. That's what the New Testament teaches and illustrated here. And therefore, this becomes decisive as an illustration of Christian life, or if you please, victorious Christian life. That's what we're talking about. Now, we don't establish this doctrine on the basis. We illustrate the doctrine. If you never had it, wiped it out, we'd still have it in the New Testament, in the books of Romans and Galatians, wouldn't you? And we're not flying around there unattached with no wings, wherever our imagination takes us. God brings in names and numbers and tells us all this fantastic stuff, you know. We're not off that. So you got a very firm check. All right. Hagar represents, the New Testament says, Mount Sinai. And that's the flesh. Sarah represents grace and the Spirit. And so the believer's life of faith is typically seen. So you begin in verse 1 and 2, and you start out, and Sarah is what? What is her condition?
Barren.
All right? What's the parallel in Christian life, Brother Smith? What does that mean in terms of a Christian life, like you're a Christian?
Fruitless.
You save and no fruit. You're not productive. Okay? So the natural mind thinks, therefore, well, what can I do? I'm a Christian and the Christian life hasn't worked out. You think it's a permanent condition and nothing can be done about it. Is that what Sarah thought? Right. And by the natural mind looking at it, that's the way she was. But she is the representative of grace, which is normally the ground of fertility in the soul. See? All right? We illustrate by Romans 7 this business of the conflict, see? She's probably already gone through everything. I mean, she probably done everything she knew to get pregnant. Well, like a lot of people today, you know, they've done all they could think of naturally. She couldn't do it. And some people are trying to be fruitful and productive for God, just struggling like crazy, but they can't do it. How many of you know and had that experience or know anybody like that? Huh? Well, we're right there where it's at, see? So where are you, Ron? What chapter of Romans are you in?
Huh?
You're right in 7, right there, and you're not doing any good at all. Okay? All right, so he is seeking practical righteousness by self-effort. Now, we're talking about practical. A lot of people don't think they're saved that way, but they think that they're going to be productive that way. They didn't get saved by anything other than faith and reliance on the power of God, but somehow or another they think they're going to get productive by going back to what? The flesh and legalism. They're going to get away from the faith principle, aren't they? Is that happening? Absolutely. It's really where they're stopped cold right there, and they don't know why. So, from the historic standpoint, we said, too, now let's go back to the history. In the first place, he wouldn't have had this woman Hagar in his house if he hadn't been down in Egypt. She was an Egyptian. And then we go back and we turn now from the figure of the believer's victorious life, and we go back to the history. In the first place, this man was being plagued because he went down into Egypt, picked up this woman down there, had a little legalism in his house. A lot of people make a little trip somewhere and they pick up something by reading a book and coming into contact with somebody or coming into connection with an influence in their life, and then it's a plague in their house. And if he hadn't been down there, he wouldn't have had her in the house in the first place. Okay. You think legalism has disappeared today? Pretty much of a problem. Now, he dwells 10 years in the land of Canaan at this point. See? Why didn't he dwell there 9 years or 11, Fred? Why does the Word of God say he just dwelt 10 years down there?
10 years is the number of responsibility.
Man and responsibility. Mm-hmm. Okay. You're going to see that. You're going to find certain repetitive use of numbers, and you need to pay attention to it, that God is saying something to that. So Sarah makes a suggestion. She says, in order to be fruitful, what you really got to do, you got to get somewhere. What you really got to do is to take up this woman. So in effect, what is Sarah advising?
Okay.
Huh? Well, not in their context. It wasn't. He was going out and sleeping around all over the land of Canaan. I mean, she was a woman of a house, and of course, we know that polygamy was tolerated by God among the patriarchs, and so it was not an adulterous relationship in that economy. But she's recommending that he do something in order to be fruitful. So, but effectively, in terms of the Christian life, what is Sarah recommending, Ron?
Well, she's not trusting the Lord.
Okay. But spiritually speaking, transferred to today, what's happening here? Bill?
Relying
on the law and lay aside grace. Grace is typified by Sarah. Lay aside grace and take up the law. Lay aside the flesh, spirit, take up the flesh. Yes.
Strange that the very one who's supposed to typify grace would suggest that we take up the law, the flesh.
I'm with you. I marvel at the advice some Christians give to other Christians. I marvel that the advice, the unsanctified advice that goes out of the mouth of Christian people right here in this congregation. To my certain knowledge, they have openly advised divorce is the solution to marriage problems. You ought to leave them. Just like that. They've advised all kinds of things that have absolutely no sanction whatever in the Word of God. They advise all kinds of psychiatrists, pop psych, quackery, fadism, and everything else. Rampant. They're just little fountains of advice that have no basis whatsoever in the Word of God. A constant stream of bunkum. Where they get it, I don't know. They've totally adopted the secular mind. A steady stream of foolishness and wrong advice. They're sitting here week after week with their Bibles in front of them hearing the Word of God. But their mind is the secular mind. Bill, got something?
Ask him about
Hagar's
advice to Hagar. Culture
at that day, I was legal to do it. I wasn't considered adultery. Legal to do it. Yeah, we find that in the archaeological digs. It was a common thing. She didn't advise everything that wasn't being done all over the place. It wasn't any kind of a new idea. Christians don't give new ideas. They just read a book or read something in the newspaper and say, gee, that sounds good. You know? They take it up. It's just the contemporary secular thinking, that's all. And the Christian people today are thoroughly secularized in their thinking. Thoroughly. They spend more time reading Ann Landers than they do the Word of God.
Okay.
Yeah?
Something is just not clear to me. You've got a note here that says that of full responsibility, Abraham in 10 years there. I just don't see how that. I don't understand how that has got to do with Christ remains in Yugoslavia. I mean, I don't understand what
well,
the
now look,
is.
Look, Lee, stop and think about it now. You know, we don't want to bog down on why questions too much in class that we'll never get through. But listen.
Well, we can talk about it later.
Yeah, well, let me give you the same. This man is responsible to God to be fruitful for God, isn't he? Just like you and I. That it? Now, how is he going to be fruitful for God? Is he going to be fruitful for God in his own election by utilizing grace and the Spirit and the promises of God and faith? Or is he going to take up the flesh and self-effort and secular thinking? Which way is he going to be fruitful for God? He is responsible to make the decision, and on the basis of that decision, his life develops. Abraham and Lot, right?
Yeah, that's
man and responsibility to make that kind of choice. He is choosing. He is choosing, but he is choosing wrong. That makes sense now? That's why he's got 10 years. See, just like in Christian life, Lee, you've got so many years and you're responsible to God for your Christian life, for your choices. And how you choose, so shall your life go. And the Lord's going to let you choose. Now, make sense now?
Yeah, that does, but I know it's got to do with him going in at that time, you know. It's all right. Let's not spend any more time on it. I understand that, yeah, but I just don't understand how you can just relate that to this particular thing of him going in then with Hagar.
The question is not going into Hagar at that particular time. It's during a period of experience, the total period of experience. It's not related to the one single thing. This is singled out. He has a period of time, and during this period of time, he is making many decisions, of which this is only one. And this is selected as typical of basically how the pattern life of the believer is thinking and how he's acting. How is he thinking and how is he acting as a responsible believer during the period of time? You tell me. How is he?
Abraham?
Yeah.
Well, he's very impatient.
Beside all that, how was he thinking when he lied about his wife?
Oh, very carnally, very self-oriented.
Okay. But he was a responsible believer, making decisions. Why do we talk about this? Because we are responsible men to make this kind of decision in the light of the revelation God has given to us, except that we have more revelations from God in the light of the Word of God today probably than Abraham did. We got far more basis to make a decision now than him, because we can see the whole panorama of history. We sit here and read about these guys, the life of Christ, the full revelation of the New Testament, the teachings of the Lord. We got the old, the new, and all alive. All these people have done that. They got the whole thing in front of us, and we're still making the same kind of mistakes they made. All right. The law can't produce. All right. So, the girl gets pregnant, and of course she kind of lords it over the woman of the house, and says, I can do something you can't do, you know. And of course that goes over like a lead balloon around the house, you know. And I put down here a comment by Grant. Once admit the principle of the law, and what is law if it be not sovereign? You know, if you're going to go the legal route, then you must expect the legal route to be predominant in your life. That's the way you think. I had a man give me what for a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, you're not preaching on the right things around here. I was preaching on the seven I ams about Jesus Christ. That's about as relevant I can think of. He said, what you ought to do is preach a sermon against smoking. Now, that's about 100 years out of date. I said, dear brother, I think I've personally been responsible for more people giving up cigarettes than you'll ever know, probably more than you have. But the way to do it is not for me to preach against it. You don't get it done that way. But he thinks you get it done that way. See? He's about 100 years out of date in his thinking. Once you're on that thing, everything you think, and legalism, you make these guys cut their hair. You make these guys wear a suit. You make these guys do this. He preached sermons. You don't smoke. You don't chew. You don't hang around with the girls that do. Boom, 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 boom. And then they're all be spiritual. What is it? Legalism. He really thinks you can get it done that way. He's very sincere. Very sincere man. And he loves the Lord. But he's in the house of Hagar.
How would you go about...
Get that in counseling, brother.
Get that
in Christian counseling. But you got to get the principles. If you don't understand the principles, you don't diagnose the case. All right. So, she gets the balance. And we say a very interesting note. It was not God who gave Hagar to Abraham, but he took her to himself. God didn't give Hagar to Abraham. He took her up, didn't he, Lee? Sure.
He took the advice of his wife.
It was his bright idea, but he went along with it.
The woman gets her 2 cents in there again, screws the whole work up.
Yeah, but we can't blame everything on the woman. He made the choice. He said, you know, honey, that's a good idea, you know. He went along. None of this stuff, it's the woman thou gave me. We should give that up. We've worn that out since the Garden of Eden, blaming the woman. They're a little tired of it anyway. I mean, we're all big boys, you know. We make those decisions. Cut out blaming all the women. He took her up. He didn't resist under blood and said, no, 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 you know, I won't do it. I refuse to do it, and dragged kicking and screaming into her bedroom. Now, cut that out. It wasn't true. Now, if Hagar was the law, and Abraham and Simba took it up, what does it tell us about the Jews and the law in Exodus 20 and Mount Sinai? Yeah, all that thou says, we will do. They took it up. Somebody said, well, that's not right. God gave them the law. Sure. This is beautiful thought. The covenant at Sinai was not God's proper thought. Because didn't God know the truth of Romans when he gave the law? What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh? You think God had all that period of the law, and then at the end up in heaven, he said, surprise, surprise, surprise. Those guys broke down, and I never thought it'd work out that way. You believe that about God? Why, he knew the end from the beginning. He said, well, what in the world did he ever give it to them for? See? Well, that's the marvelous thing about God. He's showing man something about himself, just like you do in experience. It was in the mind of man. If God will just give me a list, this, then we'll get there. Just spell it out. Just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. Okay? God says, he gives it to him. The big ten. See? Here you are. It was in the mind of man anyway. Okay, here it is. How did they do? Why, it says they flopped so hard you could hear them across the street with the trolley cars going. See? It was an absolute flop. Absolute failure. They failed in the wilderness. They hadn't already got out there, and they were making the golden calf. See? He couldn't even get down from the mountain fast enough. It was no surprise to God. He takes up the thought that's in the mind of man. He says, okay, give it a go. And they took it on. It's like Abraham took on Hagar. See? And there is a certain amount of earthly fruitfulness because he did have a son, Ishmael. But you see, even the product, you see, of the union is bad news, isn't it? Because he says, even when God is speaking to him about giving him a promise, he said, son, I want to tell you about something better. I want to give you a seed. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. It's a very strange thing that John Calvin said that when Abraham laughed, it wasn't doubt. It was gladness. Do you think Abraham didn't doubt? Why, it says as plain as day. Oh, that Ishmael might live right at the time when God's given him the promise about Isaac. He said, well, that's a nice idea, Lord, but how about Ishmael?